My name is Daniel, and this is my testimony. I'll start with a little bit of my background as a child. I grew up with two parents outside of the church. My mother was raised strict Lutheran, my father was raised Catholic, and even learned Latin as an altar boy. Both of my parents didn't hold on to either of their faiths when they started a family and had me and my sister. So we didn't grow up in either of those environments. To the contrary, I remember my father taking us out in nature, to the ocean and to other places, and telling us that we can go to these places to commune with God. So I think that there was a leftover inside of him. My mother became a Christian after my family separated and divorced and moved across the country. She struggled a lot with depression, and I found out later she got into Alice Bailey's A Course in Miracles and even Native American spirituality, going to teepee seances and talking with spirits and getting new names. Ironically, that all happened after she converted to Christianity. Notable experience from my youth. Actually, let me step back. I can recall in grade school and junior high being incredibly interested in mysteries. There was a Time Life series of books that dealt with ghosts and aliens and unexplained phenomena. I can still remember the black hardcover with a shiny frame or mat around it. I think I remember my 13th birthday, I had a bunch of friends sleep over and I had like five of those books checked out. We just sat in my tent eating pizza and reading through those books over and over again. So I was fascinated by that. I remember having nightmares a lot. I was really afraid of being kidnapped by aliens. I remember laying in my bed and looking out the window at the stars and just waiting for one of them to come flying up to my window and take me away out of fear. I was really afraid of all that as a youth. In that same time period, I can recall using a Ouija board with my sister, and we asked some very specific questions. I should say that it worked. We used it, and it was just the two of us, and the Ouija board did respond to our questions. I remember we specifically asked the name of the being we were talking to, and the being told us his name was Lucifer. We were scared by that. I remember being very frightened by it. I don't know where, but I had the understanding that Lucifer was Satan at that time. We wanted to test that experience, and the opportunity came not long after when I had a friend sleeping over named Jeremy, and my cousin, a female and older than me, she was visiting as well, and me and my sister decided to ask them to try it out. So we went back to the same room. I remember we lit candles and we said, let's do this again. So me and my sister watched. They got on the board, and you know, it still took a couple minutes to get started, but anywho, they got the board responding, and we dictated to them to ask the same questions and identify the spirit by name. And when the spirit identified itself again as Lucifer, it really scared us to the point that that Ouija board never got used again. And I don't even know, I think we might have thrown it out. But that was, you know, 6th or 7th grade. Actually, I think it would have to be 7th grade. That was when I was spending a lot of time with Jeremy. Skipping forward quite a bit, I can recall, I guess I'm supposed to share this. I can recall the first time I smoked marijuana was right before a youth group at a church. And it was the first time I had ever gone to this youth group. It was a church my mom had taken me to a lot. And I just, you know, kind of had to go. And that all stopped when I became a teenager. So I think I was 15 or 14 here. And I was at this youth group with my friend, Carl. And he had Skyped, stolen some of his dad's marijuana. We'd smoked it out back behind the church. Behind the church, we smoked it. And then we went into the youth group. And I remember one of the youth leaders there telling me he knew what it smelled like and he was very familiar with it. And I didn't realize what he was saying to us was he knew we were smoking. I don't really think it worked on me too much. I don't recall being high that night. I just recall being a little goofy. Getting sidetracked here. So grew up as a teenager, very rebellious. I remember taking LSD for the first time when I was 16 and being very, very excited about it. It was a lot less expensive than cannabis and really found myself enjoying the effects that it had on me. So there was a period of time where me and several different friends binged on LSD. As often as we could find it, we would dose. We even we heard some rumor you couldn't dose 3 days in a row, so we tried to do that, taking one dose the first day and then doubling it each day afterwards. Quite some time went by, and I remember having a very negative experience on LSD. I remember attributing it to it being dirty acid, but I think back now, and when I remember when it first came on, I almost felt paralyzed from my neck down, my spine. I remember it almost like it feeling it hit, feeling the chemicals rush down my spine and touch my body. I remember being very, very frightened by the feeling. It was not pleasant. I just thought it was the drug at the time, and I swore off acid, and I've never done it again. I think that was when I was 18. So, very short period of time there, 2 years. When I was 19, in the fall of 1998, I guess I'll date myself here, a friend had come back from out of state. His name was David. And David and a good friend of mine, Danny, had both left our hometown and gone to Indiana. And then from Indiana had gone to Florida. And we're gone for about a year, maybe two. It's hard to remember at the time. No, it was only a year. Let's see. They were only gone a year. And anywho, I had not known what had gone down. I should rewind here and start this over again. In the spring and early summer of 1998, I was still 18, and I had ran into Danny. Danny had gone to Indiana and Florida with my friend David, and Danny was back from Florida, and Dave was still in Florida, so I was asking him a lot that night what was up with Dave, how he was doing, how the trip was, what Florida was like, just kind of ragging on him as a friend, tell me about what your trip was like, it's been a year. And he told me that Florida was crazy, that Dave had changed and was a Bible thumper now. That was the phrase he used, Bible thumper. And that he didn't really want to talk about Florida anymore. I hounded him, throughout the night. We were at a party, at a house party, and we drove from the house party into the woods with a keg of beer, and we're partying by some lake, and everyone was drunk and just really filled up with the world. And I don't know why, I just wanted to keep asking him. I mean, Dave was a really close friend of mine, and I just really felt like I wanted to know what was going on, and I felt like he was holding back. And I hounded on him, and I grabbed him aside and took him out into the woods and tried to get him to expound on me what was going on, why he wouldn't tell me about Florida. And he kept referring to a crazy event. He told me I wouldn't believe him. He told me it was like out of the Twilight Zone. And he really was firm, and he didn't tell me. That's all I got out of him. And so that was early in the spring, summer of 1998. And so later that year, in the fall, Dave showed back up from Florida, and I was just riding my bike home from a little job I had at a hotel, and I remember seeing this van in front of my house and not recognizing it and thinking, gosh, I wonder who that is. And then I saw Dave come right down my front porch steps, and I just threw my bike into the grass and gave him a big hug. I mean, that's the type of friendship we had, even in the world, and we were close. I really looked up to him a lot and was really happy to see him again. He was always a real honest guy. I had never known him to rip off anybody or lie or cheat anybody I knew. The same thing with Danny. And so at this point, I had forgotten about, you know, what had gone on earlier in the spring with Danny. You know, I guess the summers seem like they're so long when you're young. And Dave wanted to take me out to Perkins and chit-chat with me, and I was down. Let's go do it. You know, we went to a bonfire at a friend of mine's house first, and then from there we went to Perkins. So we kind of took it slow. He took it really easy with me. We got to Perkins, and he started sharing with me about the scriptures and about spirituality. And I remember at one point he picked up the fork and the spoon on the table, and he was telling me, "Well, you know these things are dead, Daniel. Oh, this whole world is dead." I really didn't get what he was saying. I kept thinking of physical life. I was like, well, of course the spoon's not alive, you know, but that squirrel over there is. And he was trying to talk to me about spiritual life, something I didn't understand at all. He shared with me a lot about the scriptures in the Bible, and I shared with him all the doubts that had been ingrained in me by society and by programming. You know, I threw at him, and I didn't even know where these ideas came from. They just were within me. But I threw at him, you know, the Bible's been translated a million times, it's not trustworthy, and, you know, all these just doubts. I just threw at him all the doubts that were already built in me, just from programming. And he made a really good point to me when he said, well, Daniel, let's just say that God exists, and he is an all-powerful God. He said to me, don't you realize that if he was that powerful, he could choose to keep something pure if he wanted to. He could choose to keep a message pure, even though the words get, you know, changed into different languages and grammatical form. And I remember sitting at the table and conceding that point, saying, yeah, you're right. If he has the power, if he really is an all-powerful God, he can do that. At that point, somewhere during the conversation at Perkins, I remember Danny popped in my head. I remember crystal clear, remembering that whole night out and partying and just everyone being real drunk and the drive back being incredibly scary. I actually remember thinking that we should have died that night driving back, you know, back country roads that are all curvy and everyone's driving like 85, 90 miles an hour with cars full of drunk teenagers. Very risky situation. No one died that night, but, tangent. At Perkins, Dave's telling me about the spiritual things, and I just bring up Danny and say, oh my gosh, Dave, I saw Danny at this party months ago. He wouldn't tell me what's going on. He told me something really crazy happened in Florida. He wouldn't tell me what happened. And I asked Dave, what happened? And Dave proceeded to give me a testimony that I think I will leave best for him to share because it's incredibly long. But it was a very powerful testimony, and I was forced to either deal with the situation that either Dave and Danny are both crazy, or they're both lying, or I'm in trouble. And that's really all I had. After he gave me his testimony, I had to deal with these two witnesses, you know, one walking and preaching the truth, and the other one abhorring it. I mean, Danny's silent testimony was incredibly powerful. He wouldn't tell me what happened. And then Dave did. And I had to deal with that. From Perkins, we went back to the apartment I was living in with my father. And we went up to my room, and Dave had pulled out a tape. He said he wanted to play a song for me, and he played some Keith Green music for me. And then he asked me if I'd be okay if he prayed over me. And I said, I remember thinking out of respect for Dave, yeah, I respect Dave, you know, my dad's really taught me to respect other people's religions and be very open-minded, so I did, I was very open, I said, yeah, that's fine. And I really did it more for him than for me. I really wasn't convinced at this point. I kind of wanted to just run away from the whole topic and the whole situation. I didn't really want to confront it. But Dave put his hands on me. He put his hands on my head and my shoulders. I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and he was standing. And he began to pray, and in no certain terms, I can remember him asking for God to save me, asking for God to reveal himself to me, asking for God to touch me with his presence. And that was probably the first time in my life that I felt the Holy Spirit come on me. I can say now that it was the Holy Spirit, but that night I didn't know what it was. I just felt what I described to Dave as a body buzz, because that's how I knew how to relate everything, was the buzz factor. And I did feel the touch that night. That was in late August of 1998, and Dave kept coming back over the course of several months, and he kept sharing with me and kept feeding my interest. During that time, I remember going to my mom's house, up into her little book room, and finding a New Testament and grabbing that. It was like a little softback New Testament, and I remember trying to read it. I remember, like, I'm going to check this out, you know? I'm really curious. And I remember the Bible didn't make any sense to me. I remember reading through parts of Matthew, and it just kind of was like dead words. I just didn't get it. It didn't make any sense to me at all. It wasn't working. But for some reason, my curiosity was still piqued. And between August and January, Dave had come so many times that I just really started to think a lot more about what he was saying. And especially with the testimony of him and Danny combined, I had to deal with what they described happened. And so I was still feeling like I was in trouble. I couldn't shake that feeling. It culminated when Dave invited me. I'm not sure if it was the first time, but it was the first time I said yes. He invited me to a Bible study at a nearby town about 40 minutes away, where he had, you know, his cousins and aunt and some other people that were meeting there on Friday nights in an upper room, ironically, above a hair salon. And I said yes in January. Was it January or February? I can't even remember. The last week of January, first week of February, 1999. And so I went up there with him, and I brought that little New Testament Bible that I had, because, hey, I'm going to a Bible study. Might as well bring this little Bible that I've been reading from. And so I went up there, and it was really cool. It was like five or six people, real small. Dave's cousin Audra was there, and she spent a lot of time talking to me about baptism that night. And I get the impression she thought I was already a believer, because I showed up at a Bible study at her house with the Bible in my hand. So that may have been the case, or maybe she was just being led to talk to me about baptism, but she read me the story out of Acts, where Philip met the Enoch on the road, and the Enoch immediately wanted to be baptized, like right away when he was given the message of repentance to salvation, which was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she shared this with me and then asked me, do you want to stay here tonight? We can take you to a church nearby and try to get you baptized. And, you know, up here in the tundra, we don't get to baptize people outside in January. Everything's frozen solid. So, she made this offer to me and to another girl that was there that night. And I remember accepting, like, loosely. I remember, like, in my head thinking, I want to get back to my house. I want to go maybe party tonight, meet up with some friends. But for some reason, I said yes. I said, yeah, sure, I'll get baptized. I remember telling her that I was baptized as an infant into the Catholic Church because of my father's faith. You know, I was an infant. And she was telling me, well, that wasn't your decision. It doesn't count for anything before God. And I found myself really easily accepting that explanation. She shared with me about baptism. I agreed. Another girl there agreed. And then they got on the phone to a local church and said, we want to bring two people in to baptize them tomorrow. And, they handled that. So the night came to an end, and me and David were laying down on these two couches in the living room. And these two couches were kind of like in an L shape. One was shorter along a short wall, and one was longer along a longer wall. And where the two couches met, we both were sleeping with our heads there, so we could, you know, talk to each other a little bit. And we stayed up late talking a little bit, and then we stopped and tried to go to sleep. And I could not sleep at all. And I could easily say the hours went by as I remember sitting there on the couch and staring out the window. And there was just that cold light of a street light out the window and the cold look of the trees with no leaves. And I remember looking out that window and just feeling like something was wrong and something was in the way. And I woke Dave up, or I don't even know if he was asleep or not, but I remember, you know, grabbing his arm and saying, "Dave, I gotta pray. I need you to pray with me." And this was pretty profound because in all the time Dave had been sharing with me, he had asked me to pray with him. And I would always, out of respect, you know, be quiet, and he would pray. And I would listen to what he prayed about, you know, and I would think about what he was doing. But this was the first time, that I asked him to pray with me. It was the first time that I was going to pray. And thinking back in my life, I can remember praying to God, but it was usually for things. I wanted a new toy or a joystick controller for my Super Nintendo or a new bike or my sister to stop fighting with me. I mean, things like that. I remember asking God for things like that. I don't remember asking God for help. I don't remember asking God for help with my nightmares or anything like that. So this was a pretty new experience for me. And no one had shared with me a four spiritual laws format or a sinner's prayer type thing. So what I uttered to God that night really was just out of my heart, what I was feeling. And it was along the lines of, "God, this seems all very real. I don't know. I really don't know what's true or not." And asking him to prove himself to me. I remember specifically saying, "God, prove yourself to me. If this is true, if what Dave is saying and Audra is saying, if what everyone's been telling me is true, prove yourself to me." And I remember the prayer ending really quickly, and we both went to sleep, and I was able to sleep. And when I woke up in the morning, I can say that something had changed within me, and I couldn't describe it. I didn't know what it was. It was completely unfamiliar. I can recall it was as if I was wearing a thin layer of sunglasses my whole life. And for the first time, I was seeing without them. So things looked brighter. It's clearer. I remember taking a shower that morning, and one of the sisters there cooked up eggs and bacon for breakfast. And I remember going for a rock around a couple blocks and just thinking to myself. And I remember praying more after I went on that walk. I remember just like, "Oh, this is great. I can talk to God." And I just went for a walk around the block and I just talked to God about my life and about being there and David and just talking to him. I remember seeing the salt on the sidewalk melting the ice and it crunching underneath my feet. And I remember thinking, "That makes sense now." And it sounds foolish. I know it sounds foolish to think that now, but I remember being in a place where everything seemed new and everything seemed to have a new meaning. And I didn't even know why. I mean, I had no knowledge of the scriptures at all. And here I was about to go get baptized because of my confession of faith. And, you know, I had already known in my heart that things were going to change. I remember just kind of feeling it, that things were going to change. And I didn't even know what to and what the causes and side effects were. It just, anyways. So we went to service that morning, and I remember sitting in a pew, you know, for service, and this was my first church service in quite some time. I hadn't really gone since my mom stopped. Well, she didn't stop forcing me. She kicked me out of her house. I had to move in with my dad. So I hadn't gone to church for years. But I remember having a different desire. I remember wanting to listen to the preacher, what he was saying. Excuse me. I can recall after the service there being a little bit of drama as Audra and David were speaking with some of the ministers there, and they told us there was a little opposition to us being baptized, that they didn't really, I think the head pastor wasn't comfortable with it, and so a different pastor agreed to baptize us. And you know, I wish I knew his name, because I'd really love to tell you, brother. Thank you. There's fruit. Yeah, so a different, I think an associate pastor agreed to baptize us. We went into a back room, and me and this other girl, and we were told, you know, we weren't expecting any baptisms today. We didn't have it planned, so the pool's not heated. The pool's going to be really cold, and, you know, I guess just tough it up, and, you know, you still want to go through with it? And we both said yes, and they gave us these big green robes, kind of like a choir robe, and a really thick material, so I guess they're made to get wet and dry easily. And the night before, we had, me and the other girl had both called our parents, our mothers, who were both Christians, and invited them up, saying, we're going to get baptized tomorrow. And so you can imagine the ecstatic. My mother was ecstatic. She had been praying for me to know God for 5 or 6 years, about the amount of time that she had been a believer. And of course, still wandering into these other spiritual things I described earlier. So they came up, and my mom brought a camera and took some pictures. And I remember looking back. My hair was down to my shoulders, and I had this really thin mustache, you know, goatee-ish. It was really immature looking. I did not develop facial hair even at 19. It was very thin and kind of really goofy looking. So I look back with some disdain for the image I kept to myself. Maybe I should delete that whole part. I remember coming out into the baptism pool. I remember Adrian. I remember the girl that was with. She went before me. And I remember walking out to the pool. I remember the pastor asking me if I believed upon Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I made a confession of faith, and I did, I confessed it right there to him. No problem after the prayer the night before. And then he dipped me under. He told me he baptized me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he put his hands on my forehead and started to speak in tongues. And a lot of the people in the congregation were up front. They were all starting to speak in tongues, and I didn't really know what they were doing. I had heard Dave speak once in tongues during prayer, but it was really brief. It was very brief. And then afterwards, he apologized to me that he shouldn't have done it and explained what it was, showed me some verses in the Bible. But this was that period between August and January, and, you know, I maintained very little of that. So that launched a pretty powerful series of events in my life. I pretty much fell headlong into giving up the world and diving into Scripture. Dave was he was Paul in my life. He didn't even live in my city. He would drive down to see me on a regular basis. We would grab the phone book and look up churches that had services on Wednesdays or Fridays or Saturdays or Sundays, and we were going to every church we could check out, every Bible study we could check out, any ministry we could figure out, any home youth group or home Bible studies we found out about. We were just digging it all up. And my mom bought me a King James Bible for $7, and I still have that Bible to this day. I just fell in love with the Scriptures. I was so hungry, so hungry. I was just reading every day for hours a day. My only other activity at this time was skateboarding. I had been skateboarding all my life, and I could remember since I was like 12 or 13. I guess not all my life. I've been skateboarding for a long time. So I was still doing that a lot and sharing my brand new faith with some of my friends and, you know, the new believer. I was a babe. And I remember being at a service once, and the pastor was talking about the need for the word and people needing to read the word. And he was talking about it as if, you know, people were just treating it cold and poorly and not reading, and like people struggled to read the Bible. And I remember being so confused by this pastor. I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, do you struggle like this? Do you struggle at, you know, not reading the Bible enough? And she said, well, yes, son, I get cold. I get cold to the word. I don't remember. I forget to read it every day. And I remember being so shocked, because at that point, everything was so new to me that I couldn't imagine not reading the word for 2 hours a day or more, or starting my day and ending my day with it every day. I learned later that it's very easy to get cold. So yeah, that went on pretty strong. I don't want to get too in the details here. I think I already have. Some important points are is years had gone by and I had joined a church that started off as a campus ministry at a college nearby. And I was helping run the soundboard. I was bringing in all the sound equipment. We were renting a room, so I would store the sound equipment at my house and load it up and towed all the equipment in for the Sunday services, which we had later in the afternoon, trying to accommodate to the student population. I think we won 15 really late in the afternoon for a church service. And sometimes we'd go to 5. Charismatic church, that's the word I'm looking for. It was a church plant from a big city nearby, and it was Church of God in Christ. The mother church was Church of God in Christ. And the pastor of that church married me later on. Oh, am I jumping facts here? Okay. Working there in the ministry, involved in some other things. You know, years went by. I met a wonderful woman, got married, and, you know, years later, found myself at a different church, working in the sound room, and also playing music on the worship team. And it was while I was at this church that I woke up to the New World Order. A friend of mine borrowed me some Alex Jones videos, which I remember being really turned off by. I think Terror Storm, Rise of the Police State was one of them. But then a different friend, ironically, a completely different friend that didn't even know the first guy who shared Alex Jones movies with me. A different friend said, come over, I want to show you a movie I have on my laptop. And I went out to his house and we were hanging out. And he opened up his laptop and said, yo, watch this movie. And he downloaded Loose Change 2nd Edition. And I believe this was 2005. And I sat in his kitchen counter and I couldn't get up. I couldn't walk away from it. And it shattered my paradigm. And it caused me to want to know for sure about everything. Didn't have the internet. I had a computer, but I kept it offline because I used it only for producing videos, mostly skateboarding videos. And so I couldn't go research stuff at home. I went to the college library where there was free internet access and free printers. And every Sunday after church, I would go to the library and spend 3 to 4 hours. And I would just research and print out article after article after article. And then I found MP3s, and I bought a little used MP3 player from a little resale shop, and I started listening to audio MP3s, and that's when I discovered podcasts, and I discovered 9/11 Synchronicity Podcast with Richard Grove, and went through the whole series, and, you know, I was just enamored with the truth I was learning about the world around me, and I really felt led as a Christian. Because of my understanding of scripture, I really felt led to share it with the church. I felt like this was important. This was changing my worldview and my idea of the world and my idea of what the end times would look like when they came. I remember thinking that right away. This is changing what I'm expecting in the end times. And I was in the Bible prophecy. Even as a new Christian, I was given a set of tapes on the book Revelation, and there was like 16 or 17 tapes. On Book of Revelation, they were all taught by John MacArthur, and they were all recorded before 1982. They were all audio cassettes. They were dated. Some of them were like 76. I remember there was a series on James that was from like 1976, and I remember really liking John MacArthur's teaching, and I remember finding no fault when I would study the scriptures alongside those tapes. So I had a big interest in Bible prophecy, and I was not cold to it. And also, through those tapes, I was taught the truth about the Catholic Church. So it really was no surprise to me when my research in the New World Order connected again to the Vatican and the spiritual deception. And I felt so led about what was going on that I made several copies of a movie, 9/11 Mysteries, and I gave one to each deacon at the church I was at and the head pastor. So I think that was like five or six guys. And each one went with a personal note saying, you know, what's up, brothers? This is some stuff I've discovered recently. I really want to talk about it with you. And I would like to share this information with the entire church. I was very open. I wanted to screen 9/11 mysteries at our church. I also wanted to screen, you know, Freedom to Fascism and a bunch of other movies that I was discovering in my research. 9/11 Press for Truth, I remember that one was like, really, I wanted that. I thought that would be the best first one to show. But I was met with utter silence. All of the deacons ignored me. No one even responded. One of them even responded hostile. I realized he was spying on me. I guess they treated me like they thought I was an infiltrator and like I was there to cause division. Maybe that's what they... Maybe they honestly thought I was there to cause division. I don't know. But I did start getting turned off because this was the church that kept the American flag up inside with the gold eagle on top. And I had a problem with that, knowing what that meant. And more and more messages started to be supportive of the war. There were people in that church that were my age that were in the service. And they would leave to go on tour, and the whole church would pray over them. And that was good. But we would also pray with this perspective of the war is holy, America's God's chosen nation, and like just this presumption that we're right and that this is okay and this is all right. And of course, I had a problem with all this because I'd learned about the 9/11 being a total con. It culminated in getting a meeting with the pastor. By this time, there was another brother who was awake as me, and he came also to the meeting. And yeah, that meeting pretty much ended it all for me. I had to leave that church. I was being persecuted there. I remember wearing a t-shirt once that said, "Real Christians don't choose war." And on the back it said, "Live by the word, not by the sword." And these are two principles that are very easy to read in the New Testament. And I was literally asked to not wear that shirt to church anymore. And I said, "Well, that's ridiculous. Why would you ask me not to wear that shirt?" And I was told I might offend some of the veterans that had served in the country, some of the older gentlemen. So I remember saying, "Well, do you want to offend man or offend God?" I said to him, "What's better, that I offend God or offend man? I'm not here to cater unto man. This is scriptural truth on my t-shirt. Show me where these things aren't in the Bible." And yeah, the resistance was real firm. So I left that church, and I left church, period. That was when the doors were open for me to New Age deception. And I started it was a really slow process for me, just getting colder and colder, and my ear turning more and more and more to what I was hearing. I remember the secret being presented through 9/11 Synchronicity podcast, and I don't know why, but right off the bat, I thought it was trash. I was like, "This is garbage. Don't believe in this at all." And the New Age stuff was still sneaking in, though. There would be Terrence McKenna quotes. You know, he remember talking about the great demiurge, and he was referring to, you know, the true God, but at the same time mixing it with false Catholicism and false Christianity and other false religions that falsely represent the truth of Jesus Christ. And I wasn't able to see the tree through the forest. Or was it the forest through the trees? I wasn't able to see clearly. And what really started turning me away was when I started listening a lot more to Gnostic Media podcast with Jan Ervin, and really given ear not so much to the, you know, the zodiac procession astrotheology, but more so to John Allegro. And that was really where I felt like I thought I had ran into something important. I didn't trust the Vatican, I didn't trust the Roman Catholic Church, and I heard arguments from people saying, "Well, how can you trust the Bible? That's where it comes from." And I didn't fact check that stuff. I just took it, because these were the same people that were speaking the truth about 9/11. These are the same people that were speaking the truth about the war. And the church I left wasn't speaking the truth about any of that. It had no tolerance for that truth. So I just associated truth with truth, and I gave ear to it. And It had a side effect. There was more struggles in my marriage, more struggles in my job. And it just built up. And it kind of culminated right up until just this past fall of 2010. You know, 5, 6 years. 5 years. And I was pretty much just completely turned off. We had checked out only one other church. And at this other church, I remember being really excited about the pastor because he was speaking the truth about the Vatican and the World Ecumenical Movement and how that would tie into, he didn't call it a New World Order, but in no uncertain terms, I saw what he was saying as this ecumenical world religion movement would be the world's one religion, which is a desire of the New World Order. There was a friend of mine I had been doing a lot of research and truth actions with, you know, handing out DVDs. And he wasn't a believer, and his research was taking him down some very interesting avenues. And he started sharing with me the thought that the New World Order was being run by demons and by spirits and not by aliens or not just by wealthy men. But that these men's wealth was coming, and their wealth and their power and their strategy was coming from unholy divine. I don't want to say divine, from you know, channeling spirits and from evil spirits, from demons. And I remember like kind of being thrown back by his idea because it threw me for a loop and brought me all back. I think it culminated when we had a little debate. And I was kind of throwing the John Allegro stuff and the Vatican stuff out there. And he was countering. I mean, he was defending the scriptures. And he wasn't even a believer. And here I was, a former believer. I mean, I still believed in God. I still believed in Jesus. I just didn't know who either one of them was anymore because my connection to them was through the scriptures. And that faith had been muddied. He was defending the scriptures, a non-believer, and it caught me off guard. I think it all culminated when he shared with me a ministry by Chris White, Nowhere to Run, and no, that's not what it was. The first thing he sent me was a YouTube video, which was Chris White interviewing Russ Dizdar. It was on SRI, MPD. It was a YouTube video of this interview with Russ. And I remember sitting with my wife and listening to it and just really being confronted with some, for the first time in my life, with some other opinion. Because I was a big podcast fanatic, I, you know, found Chris White's podcast and just dove in. I remember the first time I listened to a Chris White podcast, I was driving. I drive about an hour to go fill up water. We obviously don't drink fluoride because our community fluoridates our water, and we don't want to give our children that or ourselves that. So I drive to a spring, and I fill up 5-gallon bottles with spring water. So I was on this drive, and this was the first time I listened to a Chris White podcast. And I think he was just, in the episode, he was just dealing with some general issues, and you know, 2012, which I didn't buy into that either, but I was really fascinated. I mean, the very same thing I've heard from other people. I was amazed to hear someone speaking the truth about the deception of our world and our age, and at the very same time defending the scriptures. I had not found that except in two brothers that walked across this country, who, when I found them, I greatly supported them. And I was really excited about that, but that was all over, and they were gone, and their website was gone. And so I just kept going. I mean, I just listened to a bunch of Chris White podcasts, and I went through one of Russ Dizdar's courses on Freedom Encounters, which was a recommendation of Chris White. And, you know, during this time, my friend Mark, who I was doing research with, shared with me that he had been attacked by demons in his sleep, what's commonly called sleep paralysis to some people. And when he described it, I recognized it right away. My roommate, before I was married, often complained of those things. I knew a girl and two other people who both described very similar experiences. So I was familiar with it. I had heard of it. I had never had it happen to me, but I believed it was real because of all the testimony I had heard from others. And he told me that, Mark told me that he had ended this attack by calling on the name Jesus. And that for him, that sealed the deal. And when he, after he called, after he was delivered from the attack, he said he got right down on his knees and he prayed to God. Probably the very same prayer I prayed up on that couch years before. And I was shaken pretty big. And I had to repent of a lot of things in my life. I had to throw a lot of things away and delete some things and start fresh. And I have started fresh. And I've gone back into prayer every day, try to get in the Word every day. And I just wanted to share this testimony for anyone else out there who walked the path I walked. And I want to call everybody to consider your enemy. For everyone out there that's researching the New World Order and knows about all this stuff going on, ask yourself, does this much evil really come from the heart of man alone? And when your research comes to Blavatsky and Bailey and the Theosophical Society, it's really hard as a researcher to separate that from what's going on. I mean, there's a bigger picture, and to me it makes total sense. I want to recommend to anyone who's out there hearing this, check out Nowhere to Run with Chris White. Check out Rust Is Dar, ShatterTheDarkness.net. Check out Future Quake. Those are three shows that I've found great encouragement. I just praise Jesus, man. He saved my soul when I was a teenager. And he has proven himself to me. And in a way now that I feel protected, that I cannot be deceived again. And we still don't have a church up here in the wilderness, as I recently heard a brother Victor put it. And sometimes it's good to be in the wilderness. You run into some strong people out here. I'm going to end this with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray for anyone hearing this testimony, and I just pray, Jesus, that you would work in their souls and that you would work in their hearts and minds to speak to them. And for anybody seeking and anyone who's unsure, Lord, give them certainty. I pray, Lord Jesus, that anytime anyone who hears this picks up the Bible to seek after you, that you would respond to them. I just pray, Jesus, you go with this testimony and that you use it. I thank you, Lord, for all the brothers and sisters who have been faithful and of their faithfulness has caused fruit in my life. Jesus, you get the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. In closing, I would like to say that I really feel like this testimony is hollow without the listener hearing the testimony of David and Danny. David's in jail right now, and I can't find Danny. But as soon as I find them, I'm going to try to get them to record their testimony, because that's what brought me to faith in the first place. And I pray that I could share that with you all as well. So in closing, God bless everyone. Thank you for listening.